All right, 2 Thessalonians, and we're in the last chapter here. And the Word of God says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." I always find this and similar statements by the Apostle Paul to be fascinating in the sense you think of the commission he got from God. How much God wants him to go out there and preach to these people. And yet, it's necessary in that commission of things for people to pray for him. You get an idea of how the priesthood of the believer works. With the idea, think back, for example, to the king who had Abraham's wife. He gives her back. The Lord says, "Now, go get Abraham. He'll pray for you." We're talking together right now. Okay? What's wrong with me praying for me? Okay? No, Abraham's going to pray for you. Okay? You think of Job and his friends. When everything was over, the Lord told his friends, "Go to Job. He'll pray for you. And I'll heal you. I'll take care of it." Okay? It's going to be done. So you get an idea of how important prayer is in the plan of God, where what the Lord has done with those in the church is he said, "Now you pray. You pray for the men of God. You pray for these people here." There's various things you're to pray for. You pray for rulers, all those in authority. Let me tell you something. You know, I've been listening for 40 years to conspiracy theories about how the government would shut the churches down. No one ever dreamed up the scenario we just went through. All the conspiracy theories I've heard, and no one even thought about the idea of a plague and governors restricting people from their own churches, okay? So,
yeah.
All right. Finally, we have some good people coming in.
So we're all the bad people, huh?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Much, yeah. Now that you figured it out. Mine in there, folks. Hey, we're in 1 Thessalonians 3. Alright, so the idea is, again, the Apostle Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And he says, as it was with you. In other words, one of the things that happened, the Lord's word was glorified in these people who received the words of the Lord, received them as they were the words of God, and he said that. And I believe in 1 Thessalonians, but he said, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. Well, then it glorified the word of the Lord. It showed the power of the word of the Lord. And of course, that's the battle out there today, is how many people just tend to see a King James Bible as just the word of men, kind of a portal that we try to look through to see what maybe God really said, instead of seeing it as the word of God in its own right. In other words, when I get to heaven, I don't expect to talk to God in Greek or Hebrew. I think he'll be able to talk to me in English, and if I ask him questions, he'll answer in King James English out of these verses here. All right. So going on, and he says this, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, you notice that thing, being delivered from unreasonable men. What's that mean? You can't reason with them. You try to explain things to them or talk to them or whatever else, and you can't reason with them. Now, you mothers, you were going to raise your hand there, John Mark?
Yeah, I'm going back to that. You said the English thing. What basis, like where, does everyone speak their own language?
Like, you know, it's interesting
where
here.
Where do you get that from? I've never thought about that before.
You know, I've got a lady corresponding with me who really wants to know these things. And she'll study anything I tell her to study. She'll read any book I tell her to read. She's reading Dean Bergen's Revision Revised right now. If you've ever read that, it's a dry, long book. But she really wants to know. And what it comes right down to, the Word of God is its own proof. Now that sounds like circular reasoning. Prove to me the Word of God. Well, it's its own proof. It's what it does for you while you read it. Now we're going to take these in steps. I tell people this. the proof of the Word of God is as you read it, you begin to understand whoever created me, this is the owner's manual. Okay? No one but my Creator could have written something that understands me so much as this does, that can search me out as much as this does. And she's asking the question, for example, you know, when Luke or Hosea or any of these men wrote, did they know they were writing Scripture? Did they know this is going to go up? Some probably did. They were told that. Okay? Yeah. But there's others.
No clue.
I don't think they had a clue. Well, how did people know to put it in the Bible? Okay? Would you have known whether or not Malachi ought to be in the Bible? Would you know whether or not 1 Samuel ought to be in the Bible? When it says, these are the Proverbs of King Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied out. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. How do you know they got the right ones? Because the 25 through 31 are those that Hezekiah's men put in there and said, oh, by the way, these are Solomon's. And you know what? These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied out. You know what the next verse is? It's the honor of kings to search things out.
Search things out.
Okay? That's what he did. How do we know they got the right ones? And here's what it comes down to. What did it do to you? How did they know that was Jesus that resurrected on the road to Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us? There's two ways that people tried to figure out who Jesus was. You had those who tried to look at all the prophecies and figure out what we call his antecedents. Okay? Did he come from Bethlehem? Well, yes, he did. But you notice how much God obscured that? So that someone who's living in Nazareth came back to Bethlehem, had the baby, and then fled to Egypt. Okay? How much track record do you think there was for people to realize where this itinerant people came in for the taxing, had a baby then? And there's probably a lot of local legend talking about with the with the baby and the kings and such coming. But for the Pharisees, is this recorded? Is this something for them? No, God purposely obscured it. Purposely put it somewhere where if you're trying to prove who Jesus is from the historical facts, those men are in hell today.
Well, also, you look at it, the shepherds had the witness, but how many of the higher-ups would have ever listened to a shepherd?
That's right. They're not going to listen. That's good. Their pride wouldn't have allowed them. But what kind of people knew who he was? No man ever spake like this man. Okay? No man ever spake like this man. He has the words of eternal life. This is what he has. Where else should we go, Peter said? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? So what was the proof of who Jesus was? The witness of the Word of God and what God did on the inward parts with that. That's the same proof of a King James Bible. Okay? You're not going to go... People who try to prove the King James Bible historically never get it straight. Okay? But the ones who said, oh my goodness, God spoke to me through this book in my own language and I understood and he showed me things about myself, is this not the Word of God? Okay? So, the next question is, what language did he do that in? He did it in English. Okay? It's the language he did it in. Now, just ask yourself a question. I think most of you are fairly familiar with the King James Bible is 400 years old. What you probably don't realize is that when King James ordered his men or commissioned them to translate the Bible. And by the way, I saw a tremendous thing on Facebook today. We've all seen that thing about the Christian lead singer from the rock band who then finally told everybody, I don't really believe. Well, he explained that more fully. His father-in-law came to him one day and said, what Bible are you reading? He said, King James. He said, well, you need to get rid of that. He said, because King James just put a bunch of junk in there to push things the way he wanted. And the guy said, once I realized that even the Bibles are just the work of men, he said that, see what I mean? See how devastating that is once you go ahead and do that to people? He really came to an honest conclusion. Okay? If you just believe the Bibles are the work of men, why are we following them? Okay? How do we know what they really say? It undermines all faith. So the thing is, when King James commissioned these men, England was a backwater country.
Sure.
Okay? You know, can you imagine China and Russia getting mad at each other and Argentina says, stop right now or we're sending ships? Argentina. You know, they're not even going to worry about it. They're going to put their cigarette butt on their on the ambassador's forehead or something. You know, that's not even going to bother them. Well, England was that kind of a country in 1611. Okay? Nobody would, you know, they'd already learned you don't really want to invade it through the Spanish Armada. Their fleets were good. But the idea that they would ever affect anywhere else in the world, it didn't even occur to people that that would happen. And yet, 100 years later, the sun never set on the English flag. Somewhere around the world, the English flag was flying. Why did that happen? Why is it today that over 300 million people in China can speak business English? That's more people than in North America. Okay? Why is that? Because God blessed the English language. Why? Because a nation, has there ever been a such a thing where a nation said, let's take our finest scholars and put the word of God here in our language? I know of no other such thing. Nothing of that sort ever happening. Now, the next thing is this. Think of the Tower of Babel. Now, John Gill, who writes the definitive book back in the 1700s on what we call the vowel markings of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, what you're taught in Bible colleges today is that the Hebrew alphabet didn't used to have vowel markings on it.
Right.
Okay? Which is just an anti-Semitic slander. Because all the Hebrew alphabet, the main characters are just consonants. So if you take the vowel markings out, you don't have any vowels. Well, do you think the Egyptians were smarter than the Jews? Do you think the Greeks were smarter than the Jews? Do you think the Sumerians were smarter than the Jews? No. So what John Gill did is he went back in antiquity, back in the 1700s, and he proved without a shadow of a doubt that hundreds of years before the Roman occupation, he found ancient writings about the vowel markings and that they'd always had them. Well, then John Gill, and by the way, that's where the Yahweh thing comes from, the idea that they didn't have vowel markings, so it's really supposed to be pronounced Yahweh. Well, that's a blasphemy.
It is,
okay?
Sure.
Yahweh is a devil. Okay, mm-hmm. Yahweh is a devil of the Canaanite gods, and it's not even hard to find. The Germans hated Jews, and so they went ahead and searched through the Canaanites, found a god who would fit those four Hebrew letters, J-H-V-H, would fit in there, and put him in there instead, and said so. It's not like we're making that up. They said so. They said we did this because we hate the Jews. We don't believe we have a Jewish God, okay? And so now all the new Bibles even don't even have the name of God in it. They're worshiping Yahweh. The song, I have returned to the Yahweh of Judah. You know, blasphemy. And we've even taken the name of a Canaanite deity and stuck it for the name of God. So on top of all that, if John Gill thought that Hebrew was the original language of Adam and Eve. I don't believe that. I'm going to tell you why. In Genesis chapter 11, God scatters the nations and he does it through language. Okay? Nothing will divide people quicker than language. Okay? There's the guy who quipped in World War II, England and America are two great nations separated by a common language. You know, we both speak it so different. But the thing is, nothing will separate people quicker than language will. And so the thing is, he separated them all. Then Abraham left his family. But let me ask you a question. When his grandson goes back to his father's house, are they speaking the same language? No, they're not. Remember? Talks about the various things. Laban called it this, but Jacob called it that because of the difference in the languages. All right, so Abraham was given a different language. He's given a new language, Hebrew. Now, if you want my guess, this is only a guess, burn me at the stake for it, I believe English was the original language. I think that's why English has more of all languages of the world than any language you'll find. I really do. That's my belief. Okay, could I prove that? No, but I believe it. Okay? And it's the language of the end times. It's the language the Antichrist will speak. He speaks with the mouth of the lion. That's England. Okay? It's the language of the world today. It's undone the Tower of Babel. When a Russian pilot goes to land in North Korea, they speak English to each other. Okay? When a Swedish scientist takes and carries a portfolio to China, they discuss it in English. When the parliaments of India with 150 languages come together, they speak English. Okay? So the point is, it's become the common language of the world again. Why? Because God took the King James Bible and undid the Tower of Babel. Okay? He undid the Tower of Babel. That's really what Acts chapter 2 was all about. Undoing the Tower of Babel. Why? Because why were people's languages confounded? It said so there is nothing that they imagine that they can't do. Anybody here can imagine time travel? Anybody here can imagine traveling to the stars? Okay? God said scientifically there's nothing that men imagine that they can't do. What stopped men? Language. Okay. When did that begin to change? In the Middle Ages, when Latin became what we call the lingua franca, the language used by everybody. Scientists all spoke Latin back and forth. What's the language of the world today for science? English. Look what knowledge is doing. Just look at the stunningness. There's a smartphone. 11 years ago, Steve Jobs invented that. Okay? Today, you can't even begin to imagine living without one. Okay? Everybody's got them. Even all their information, internet, anything they want, video chats, anybody in the world at any time, talk to them. 11 years ago, it didn't even exist. Okay? And so, you ask yourself, well, what will it be like in 5 years? We don't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like in 5 years. Somewhere, somebody is working on something that you won't be able to live without. Okay? And you say, no, I won't get it. No, you'll get it. Oh, when it first comes out, you say you won't.
That's right.
You're not going to be fooled by that.
I'll never.
Charles de Gaulle's father hated fountain pens. Why? Because he grew up when you dipped a quill, and that was your skill and your signature to write with that. And then when silly little girls could just take a pen and write, he'd go somewhere and silly little girls are writing, and just anybody's writing. He hated those. He would not use one of those. Okay. Neville Chamberlain and the men of his day in England thought that no gentleman would ever talk to each other on the telephone. Why? Because silly little girls talked on the telephone. Okay? Coming to the house and their little girls are talking, women are talking, men, we're not ever going to do that. All right? And, you know, with Facebook and such, no, just silly little girls out there, and we're not going to do that. And that's the immediate, and preachers preaching it. I watched an altar call. Okay? Well, a man convinced a church they were sinners if they texted on their phone. Okay? And the altar was full. Alright? He had him convinced. And he was talking about what's wrong with the spoken word. He said, when I was a kid, I'd be lying to my parents and I'd call them on the phone and they could tell by my voice I was lying. What have I texted? Well, your parents stupid. When God wanted to talk to me, he didn't send me a voice. He sent me the text of a King James Bible. Okay?
That's good.
Somehow God was wrong when he did. But again, why? Because it came out and it was new. Therefore, it's wrong. You know, you can't do this. But the point to all that is that as the English language has become the common language of the world, look what science has done. I saw a thing one time that was showing the knowledge of the world, how it grows. And it was showing like the first 1900 years of the world, this flat line that got a little bit bigger, and then up to 1900 it got a teeny bit bigger, and then it went up to like 1950, it was like this, and then it was like the Empire State Building next to a regular house in the last 20 years, what knowledge has done, what men know. Okay, they're not any wiser. Okay?
The Bible speaks on that.
Knowledge will increase. That's right. And knowledge is increased. But again, why? Because God took the barriers of language away.
I agree with that.
What did he do it with? He did it with the King James Bible for the church and English for the world.
Just to help me with my historical understanding, what was the reasoning for those said barriers again?
In Babel?
God said, because men, anything they imagined, they'd be able to do.
Okay, but why was it, okay, now we got to put a brake on this. Okay, now we're going to do all that.
They were building
a tower. They were building a tower to reach God.
They were building a, tower whose top may reach unto heaven. What is that? There's three heavens, isn't there?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Does the top of your house reach the first heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So that isn't what he's talking about, is it? Mm-hmm. Did it say the whole tower reached? No, the top. What is that? It's a rocket.
Mm.
Okay. In other words, the principalities and powers in heavenly places.
Yeah.
God said the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of men are only evil continually. And there's devils actually coming down, taking them wives of whosoever they chose. And God just shuts it all down. Just stop it all. All right? Just stop this thing. Just put an end to it.
That new SpaceX rocket that's one of them, his name's the Dragon.
Yeah, there you go. All right? And Sam invested in it.
Woo!
All right, so the thing again, Johnny, why do I say that about the English? I just know what the English Bible has done for me. Okay, I cannot imagine that anything could ever be better than what this is. Cannot imagine any let's put it this way. There is no revelation that God wants to give man that is not in the King James Bible. Number two, there is nothing a King James Bible says in context that God does not want man to know. That's the Word of God. Okay? So, if you read something, well, that can't be right. No, it is right. You may confuse who it's spoken to. You may confuse the time period it's talking about. But whatever it said, God meant it to be said. And that's exactly the truth. And if God wants man to know something, he wrote it here. You say, well, what about when I'm praying and I finally decide I need to sell my house, or I finally decide I finally decide I need to get a new car, or I need to do this or that. What is that? Well, the Bible told you certain things. Present your body to the Lord an acceptable sacrifice. Why? That ye may prove. I stared at it too, sweetheart. She was staring at these knives, wondering what was there. But the thing is, the Bible says you can prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? By presenting your body to the Lord and acceptable sacrifice. In other words, you live clean, do exactly what you're supposed to, let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the will of God becomes obvious to you. It just does. That's a promise of God. It just becomes obvious to you. Okay. So, the other thing is, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. But then I remember one time getting off of I-26, pulling up in West Columbia where you can see the Lexington County Hospital. And I remember having been troubled for days over something. And all of a sudden, this idea came into my head how to handle it. At the same time, my heart just filled with hymns. Just filled with them. They were just flowing through my heart. Yeah, I knew that was from God. There are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in my heart unto the Lord. I mean, I didn't drum them up. They just poured through my heart, okay? And again, why? So it's one of those ways that I can know. But anything I say from God can't contradict my Bible.
Sure can.
Okay?
No way.
If it contradicts your Bible, it's not from God.
That's right, it's not.
I think I need to leave my wife. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. That's from God?
Yeah.
No, it's not from God.
No, it's not.
Okay? Sammy Allen always uses that joke. You know, the guy that told his wife, you turned 40, I'm going to trade you in for 220s. Yeah. She told him, you're not wired for 220. You couldn't handle it. All right. So back to 2 Thessalonians. So it says this again, verse 2, that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's certain men you just can't reason with. How many of you mothers have tried to reason with a child who didn't want to do something? Mm-hmm. Could you reason with them that it's time to go to bed? No. You'd have to end up spanking their butt and send them to bed, all right? Can you reason with them about, you know, time? No, you can't, okay? That's why children need to learn just to obey. But the thing is, God expects men to reason. When I preach the gospel, I expect you have the ability to reason. Come, let us reason together, okay? I expect you have that ability to reason. That as I put proofs out of life and the Word of God itself, that you can reason with them and that you can see these things yourself. What about an unreasonable man who's like that child, just bows his back, he doesn't want to see it, okay? Paul said, pray I'd be delivered from that kind of person.
Yeah.
Pray I'd just be delivered from them, okay? Oh, not all men have faith, okay? They says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. They were established in the preaching. But establish is to take somebody and build them up after they've already been established, okay? So, establish you. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. He just had that confidence. If we command you to do this stuff, you're going to do it. Then he goes on, he says this, verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did he say the Lord would? The Lord will?
The Lord directs.
It's a blessing. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord sanctify thee. The Lord direct you into the love of God. That's a blessing. When you see something like that, that's not an outright command, it's not an outright promise, it's just something like that, it's a blessing. You know what you do? Claim it. Go somewhere and take that and say, hey, direct me into the love of God. Direct me into the love of God, okay? Direct me into that. That's just a blessing. The Lord direct you into the love of God, okay? And into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now again, keep this in mind. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, if you stay away from worldly people doing that, you must needs go out of this world. You'd have to go, you know, live on a mountaintop somewhere in a little igloo or whatever to stay away from everybody that's yuckier than you are, all right? And then you wake up, look in the mirror someday and realize, uh-oh, I didn't get away from yuckiness. But, you know, But the point is, if a man's called a brother and he's disorderly, he's just not going to live right, withdraw yourself from that person. I'm not saying don't love him. I'm not saying don't help that person. But that's not the kind of person you go fellowship, hang out with, okay? Withdraw yourself from that person. You say to yourself, they don't want the truth. You know, they just want to be disorderly. They want to give dishonor to the Lord. I'm not going to hang out with that person. Walking disorderly, not after the tradition which you receive from us. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Okay? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know how we behaved amongst you. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. We'll come back here, but Acts chapter 20. Go to verse 17.
Sorry, what chapter?
20, verse 17. Caleb, I'm tired of you looking good. Stop it. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he came to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't have humility of mind, don't even try serving the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. Getting all these little pride battles and puffed up, and it'll just destroy you. and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound to the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Okay? But none of these things count I dear unto myself, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's gone around, he's witnessed everybody. For I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with the purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now look what he says in verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, and he shows them his hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Okay? I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. All right, so he's saying, you know what we were among you. He said in 1 Thessalonians, we were gentle to you as a nurse with her children, okay? Cared for them. And again, he's saying, work with your hands. When the Apostle Paul was amongst them, he worked with his hands. And not only did he take care of his needs, even with him, okay? And so again, this is what he's admonishing. Alright. So back to 2 Thessalonians. It says in verse 8 again, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. There's that word, ensample. Okay? And again, example can be people or things. Ensample is only people. Okay? An ensample dealing with people. Alright. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. Okay? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. And, you know, I just think of that thing it says in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, for all they of Athens had nothing better than to do, sit around and hear some new thing. CNN all day long, you know. And, you know, always Fox News. What's going on? What's happening next? And they had nothing better to do than just sit there and waiting on this thing all the time. Busybodies, nothing to do.
Is that where you basically say to someone, get a life?
Get a life. Learn to work with your hands. It's a wonderful life, okay? You know, you ladies that are laboring for a household, and there's some of you doing a pretty good job, okay? You really are. You're commendable. You know why the average young lady doesn't want to do that? She doesn't know how. She doesn't know how to cook.
Right.
She doesn't know how to repair clothing. She doesn't know how to do anything. Okay? She just, and so they go out and get them a little minimum wage job in a store somewhere and say, well, I feel like I have to work. No, they don't know how to do anything. Okay? And it's sad. They leave the house without having a clue. It used to be when a man had a daughter, a wife had a daughter, that by the time she was 16, she could have babies at that point. I'm not talking physically. I mean, at that point, she could marry a man who's homesteaded a farm and go there and raise his children and have children to him, okay? Why can't a 16-year-old do that today? They don't have the aptitude. They don't have the maturity. They don't have any of that. I'm not advocating 16-year-olds marry, okay? That's not what I'm saying, all right? I've been ashamed of Autumn Mooring, not even married yet. But, you know, but no, that's not what I'm advocating, all right? What I'm saying is, what a shame that a young lady should get out of a house and not know how to guide a house, not have any of those skills, not have any of that stuff that they know how to do, okay? And, you know, and I've known many a man come home and his wife didn't do anything all day because she didn't know how to do anything, okay? And, you know, she just didn't know how. And, you know, so they finally want to go get a job or something because they just don't know how to do anything.
A bit of word of wisdom then, if I may? Say, for example, me or the remainder of your boys who don't have a woman, what should befall on us? Should we just so happen to be with one who doesn't have those skills? What then?
Well, first of all, does she want those skills? There's many a girl who would like them. Okay? And that's why the older women are taught to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Okay? And we're not talking about getting books on passion or something like that. We're talking about just the idea of what it takes to have a husband and to have proper love for him and such, and they're to teach them. So if you had a woman who hates that thought, you know, doesn't like it, well, that, I would stay away from that. But because you have one who just doesn't know how, that doesn't mean that some of these ladies wouldn't be glad to have her in the house for a while and show her how to do that stuff. And you know, and all that stuff can happen. You know, again, one of my things I've always said to my boys, if you really love a girl, why would you give her a you? Right? And but you know what? They've taken it serious. Okay? You can't watch Randy and say he hasn't taken that serious. You can't say that he hasn't gone out there and worked and behavior and habits and those things. And yeah, that's right. So you pray for those young ladies out there. They're a little the trap we've laid for them, all right?
Let us pray for Randy's
future.
Yes. I deserve that.
There are blind girls.
The worst part about it, that's probably my best luck.
And death?
Probably you know the beauty is, I'm just telling you. So the Bible talks about Adam and Eve. And it says God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he still does that with men.
Oh, yeah.
Sam's in it right now. He's just in that deep sleep. You know, one day I'll wake up and say, the woman which thou gavest me. But you know, it's a wonderful thing. The Bible said that, the way of a man with a maid. It's just a wonderful thing to watch. I mean, it just is. It's just it's a glorious thing. It's so a shame the world's messed it up like it has and made it so traumatic and awful and bruising and everything. And oh, to do it right. And you know, the grace. And for some of you who messed up, to be able to drag your spouse into the house of God and let things begin to be straightened out. All the glory of God for what
yes,
he can do.
Thank you, Jesus.
We love it. Absolutely. Okay? All right, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Okay? Tell me you don't get weary in well-doing from time to time. All right?
Yes, sir.
And, you know, and it just don't get weary in well-doing. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You're not his enemy, you're not slamming the door, but you're just saying, hey, yeah, I want to go to McDonald's. No, I don't want to go to McDonald's with you. No, I really don't want to sit down and, you know, and in the restaurant and eat with you. I really don't want to do that. Okay, I don't want to be seen with someone who knows the truth and won't do it. Okay. Well, you went with a truck driver yesterday who swears like a sailor. Well, you know what? He doesn't know any better. Okay. He doesn't know any better at all. It's my honor to go sit at his table, you know. Let me tell you something. I've sat at tables and people offer me a beer, okay? Why? Because they're trying to insult. No. They thought it was a kind thing. No, I just say, you meant that as kindness. And I said, thank you. I don't drink beer, but thank you for your hospitality, okay? Don't sit there and make them feel like they're some lepers. And they don't know any better, okay? Don't have any idea whatsoever. I was thinking of that great passage in Peter Cartwright's where what he would do is he'd go through what was the West at the time. And in those days, it was Western Ohio and Indiana and Southern Illinois. That was the West. And you could go for 30 miles and maybe run into one cabin in the woods. And when he ran into that cabin, he'd ask them and say, can I stay here tonight? Well, they'd always, you know, they're actually glad to have a stranger. He'd say, but if I do, I'm going to sing some psalms and preach from the Bible tonight. And almost always, there was like, that's a happy thing to that. Do you have any neighbors? Well, the neighbors might be 5 or 6 miles away, but they'd send the kids off. And, you know, they might get 3 or 4 families in there, and he'd sing some psalms, and he'd preach to them, and then he would set a time and say, I'll be back here in 6 weeks on so-and-so a date. When he'd come back, there'd be 30 to 40 people all waiting to hear this preacher preach to them. They haven't heard preaching in years. And they'd sit there, and that's how the Methodist Church grew with that. Well, he comes into one community, and there's a big barn, and he comes up, and he asks the man, can I stay here? He said, well, you can, but I don't think you'd want to. Why is that? Well, we're having a big dance tonight. And he said, I'll stay. Okay? So he goes over there and he's sitting there and they clear the thing and there's corn liquor all around and a fiddle out. And next thing you know, people have come from all over and they're dancing and everything and he's just sitting there watching. And pretty soon a woman comes up to him and says, sir, would you dance with me? And he said, but first, I pray before everything I ever do. And he took her by the hand and he went in the middle of the dance floor and he got down on his knees and he would not let go. She's screaming to make him let go. And he's praying at the top of his lungs for everyone in this place. And pretty soon the fiddle stopped. Pretty soon everyone stopped. But people are crying. The man crying. And he ends up starting a church right there with those people. And later on in his book he says, that's not what I'm normally like. He said, but I realize these people aren't dancing to the fiddle and drinking because they've rejected the gospel. It's because they've never had it and they've never known any better. And he said, as a result, I had the liberty to do what I did. He said, had it been people hardened against it, they'd have just kicked him out. They'd have beat the snot out of him. Not him. He's pretty tough to beat the snot out of, but he's a pretty rough guy. But again, it's that idea that they didn't mean that for evil. They just didn't know any better. And you know what? When you have people and friends like that, treat them that way. Love those people. But somebody who does know better, professes they know better, and doesn't, those are the ones who don't have company with them. Why? So they might be ashamed. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. There's another one that's a blessing. He didn't say that he will, did he? Oh, the Lord will give you peace by all means. He didn't say that, did he? It's a blessing. Mm-hmm. He's pouring a blessing out on these people. That's a blessing from the Apostle Paul. Read that and call the Lord and say, please give me this blessing. It's a blessing. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Salutation is how you, it comes from the word salute. In the military, you salute when you see an officer, okay? And why? It's a way of greeting. A salute, you'll find in formal writing, and we saluted them. In other words, we said hello to them. How did Paul show you his own hand? He, in his own hand, he would write his name in it. That's what he would do, okay? And every epistle, so I write. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, the salutation actually isn't his name. The salutation is, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he would write with his own hand, okay? And the salutation of me, Paul, and they'd look for that in his own handwriting that he had that. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See, there it is. That's the salutation. The second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Okay. Now, Greg Cassiola, we'll get you to close us in prayer.
Lord God Almighty, we just want to thank you for another opportunity we've had to be under the teaching of your word. And I just pray that we'll continue to think about what we heard. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.